I was wondering if there's anybody going to catch that. We'll just construct one. Terry and Ivan and Jacob and, you know, all these people know how to do that stuff. Frank, he'll just bring his crew in and we'll have one up in about 20 minutes. They're all looking at me like, all right. Anyway, the Beatitudes. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, we're continuing to plow through or walk through or skip through or whatever, however you want to say it, the Beatitudes, which the more I look at these things, the more I read them and the more I study them and so forth, the more I am falling in love with them. You know, I've got a guy I just love. His name's Martin Lloyd-Jones. You guys know that. But he used to always say, this is my favorite scripture. Okay? Now, he would say that about all kinds of scripture. But this is my favorite section of scripture. I just think it's so significant how it's put together, how God put it together, how Jesus laid it out, the simplicity of it, and yet the profoundness of it. Okay? And I'm convinced that we are, you know, that as our working premise has gone on, that these Beatitudes are who Christ is and who we are because we're in Christ. And yet, there are wonderful guidelines set up. It's called the Beatitudes, that's showing us and encouraging us what we are to do and how we are to walk through them. Kind of the yet, but the not yet. And they're just really significant. And I'm just reading through, you know, as we've been going through, we've been putting together this amplified version of the Bible. I doubt that anybody's going to buy it or anything like that, but it just gives us a better idea of what we've been talking about. So I'm just going to read through those. Matthew 5:3, which deals with blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a spiritually prosperous. I love that. Spiritually prosperous are those in a spiritual relationship who understand there's a great lack of any Christian values and eternal riches in themselves, that they are helpless and powerless to achieve eternal life within and of themselves, that they need a Savior, for they shall reign with God in their heart and life both now and eternally. Matthew 5:4, which is blessed are those who mourn. Spiritually prosperous are those that have the freedom to not conceal their grief, but openly express sorrow as they lament their sins, their friends' sins, the sins of the world, and the death sin brought the Lord. For their sorrow shall be eased, and they shall be given strength and hope as the Holy Spirit comes alongside as their advocate and consoles them with exhortation and admonishment and instruction. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. Spiritually prosperous are those that are mild in disposition and gentle of spirit, who do not threaten or challenge others, but accepts them openly and confidently and with humility, who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and are reasonable, for they shall possess their part of the earth. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Spiritually prosperous are those who painfully feel that they are needy and have a deep and earnest longing to live a life that is wholly acceptable to God, actively pursuing a life of integrity, virtue, purity, rightness, and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. For they will be made happy and reach their full limit and even are filled to excess both now and into the future. And then the one from last week, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Spiritually prosperous are those who are full of mercy, providing relief and being compassionate to those around them, showing kindness and concern for those that are in serious need while overlooking their sin and moral failures. For they will receive a blessing that is an act of divine favor, will be shown compassion by God, and will receive assistance during their time of need, even when they are wretched. Powerful. I mean, the depths, the simplicity, but the depths of this. And it's like this, it's this beautiful map that God has laid out for us that says, this is who you are because of what I did on the cross, but this is what you need to be doing. And as we'll see, not out of a legalistic or have to, but out of a heart, the new heart that God has given us. So at this point in time, where are we? And where are we going? Well, these first three, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, were all concerned about a similar situation, and that was our consciousness of our sinfulness, of our egocentricity, of our accent upon ourself, plus our deep spiritual needs. We knew in those three that there was something missing. And they kind of literally emphasize the vital importance of being aware of our needs. And then they kind of propel us forward to God's provision. And the beginning of God's provision in seeking out that deep need that we see within the first three, which leads us into seeking after God, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. And then as we build on that, then we began looking at the result of that satisfaction that comes with seeking his righteousness and knowing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And yet we are running the race that has been set before us to run out and seek the righteousness, to learn how to walk in that righteousness of being filled, of becoming merciful, of becoming pure in heart and being peacemakers, which we will get to next week. Pure in heart. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you wrote it and you gave it to us. And that as we look at it, that we can see truth. Not the truth that's my truth or somebody else's truth or this is what I think is truth, but the absolute truth, the truth of the living God, the only God. And I ask God that you would just reveal that to us more and more. And even as we get into your word today, Lord, that you would just speak to us. Father, I just present myself to you and ask that you would just speak through me, your words. And those that are of you would pierce our hearts, God, but those that are not of you would fall on the floor before us. And the church said, amen. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Just reading that almost makes you want to fall on your face and go, thank you for making me pure of heart. As we have been doing, we've been looking at the significant words in each scripture and seeing what various people, Strong's and other people, have said about it. The first word, of course, is blessed that we've been looking at every week. It's makarios. It means happy. Those to be envied. And the part I like is spiritually prosperous. Pure, which is Strong's and Katharos. It's clean, free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt, blameless and innocent. I like what Harper's Bible Dictionary says. The condition of being free from any physical, moral, or ritual contamination. That's who we are, pure. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says the moral purity, innocence, and chastity, and the Greek English lexicon, which is a fancy name for a word for a dictionary, says pertaining to being holy in the sense of moral qualities and possessing certain essentially divine qualities in contrast with what is human. Pure. And then the heart, cardia, which is the root word for cardiac, the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or mind as it is the fountain and seat of all thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. It's of the will and character of each person. And the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says this, and I love this, the heart is used metaphorically to describe the intangibles that constitute what it means to be human. It's what makes us tick. That is human personality. In other words, the heart is used to describe those dynamic forces that make us unique individuals. As such, the heart can be imbued with moral qualities. And of course, the next one is shall, which is an indicative verb, which means whatever follows, you can take it to the bank. It's just a fact. That's just how it is. And the word see, which is interesting, isn't just to see, but it's to perceive with your eyes. It's to observe. It's not to, it's not like a, just to see. I see Terry standing there and I, or sitting there, and I move on. But as I look at her, I notice she has brown hair. I notice that, you know, I just notice things. Okay? It's to see with understanding. Okay? So when we see God, we're going to see something that's absolutely amazing, and we're going to understand. When you see the 24 elders and those people in Revelation that when they gaze upon God, they fall upon the floor, that's because they see him. They're not just go, oh, it's God. Oh, it's the Venetian blinds. Oh. They see him. They observe him, and they see him with understanding and overwhelmed by him. And that's how we're going to see God. And God, I like Strong's definition, theos. The definition of God is God. How do you define it? Lonida Lexicon, a dictionary, says, one supreme supernatural being who is creator and sustainer of all. And you put all that together, and you come up with this week's Amplified Bible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Spiritually prosperous are those whose emotional or moral makeup, their thoughts, their emotions, their feelings, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors, moods, and passions that make us the unique person that each one of us are clean, free from moral fault, guilt, corrupt desire, and sin, and blameless before Christ. And because of that, we shall look to and see God, our creator and sustainer. Wow. That's mind-blowing to me. That's just mind-blowing. So who are the pure in heart? Who are they? Well, I know some of this gets repetitive, but it's really understand we and redundant, but it's really understand we it's important that we understand what God is saying here. The pure in heart are those who have seen their poverty of spirit, and they grasp it. They're those that, because they looked at, they mourned over their sin. It wasn't just a, oh, you know, I hate that person, therefore I committed murder. Oh, well, forgive me, God, it's no big deal. It's those that, in their meekness, they saw their deep need. And because of it, they almost like it's they fell on their knees and began to cry out to God and the hunger and the thirst after him and his provision and knowing that as they did that was the one place where they could come into his presence and they could be satisfied, they could be filled, and at the same time begin to understand what it means to be merciful, that they would as they were receiving mercy. It's those whose heart has been radically changed by Jesus. John 15:3 says this, already you are clean, and the word there is pure in heart because of the word that I have spoken to you. He did it. Yes, Christianity, pursuing and studying the Bible, it involves such things as intellect, it involves such things as doctrine, it involves such things as theology, and I love those things. I love reading those kinds of books. I love studying those kinds of things. But the truth is you can get lost in them. Almost like you're forgetting something significant. Missing what I think is most important, a thing that's very important to God, and that's the heart. Not the physical heart, what I just described, the emotions and all the things that make up the metaphorical discussion of it. So what is it? Why does God emphasize the heart? What is it? Well, let's look at a negative to help us understand. And to do that, let's visit with our friends, the Pharisees. What was their approach to God? Was it through the heart? I think everybody can answer that with an overwhelming no. It was about tradition. It was about the law. It was about conduct. It was about moral principles. It was about a philosophy. It was about themselves. It was about their intellect and their works and their self-righteousness and their egocentric ways. It was about the Talmud and the Mishnah, which are voluminous. How do you pronounce that word? Voluminous? Voluminous, right? Wow. Did you hear that out there, world? Gary got it. Voluminous products of oral tradition and Old Testament commentary. They took the law and started writing, and they went bananas, and they came up with the Talmud and the Mishnah. Then along comes Jesus. I mean, imagine Jesus walking into that world, if you will. He comes walking in, kind of skipping through the tulips, so to speak, you know, and says, "Hi, here I am. Let's talk about the heart." And they go, "Heart? Well, what about the Mishnah? What about the Talmud? What about our intellect? What about the fact that we do such a great job in prayer and how we do a great job in fasting?" And everybody knows it. Houston, we have a problem. There's a problem here. See, God is all about our heart. But the problem is not that the Pharisees had a problem, because they did, but if it's all about our heart, we got to think about things. Because what does Jeremiah 17:9 say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Some have wicked. Who can understand it? Our heart is not looking so good, folks. And yet God wants us. Well, what's he want us to do? 1 Samuel 16:7 gives us an idea. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected them. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" Oh, great. He looks on this thing that is deceitful above all things. And then it goes on in the New Testament and says it's the heart from which we speak, Matthew 15:18-19. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Oh. "For out of the heart come such amazing and wonderful things," that's not in Scripture, "such as evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Oh, God, kill me now. Take me home." Our heart is evil. But that's where God looks. That's where God wants us to speak from. Do you see a problem here? He wants us to operate from the heart. Matthew 18:35. "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So whatever we do, you know, take it, expand a little bit. I'm taking a little privilege. I understand that. It's called, what do they call it? It's called pastor privilege or something. I don't know what it is. Sure, whatever it is. I'm not violating Scripture. I'm not doing that either. I just remembered the end of Revelation. Anyway, but we're to operate from our heart. That's clear. Because the heart is the core and center of who we are, of who God created us to be. Yet our heart will not produce good stuff. Oh, what are we to do? What are we to do? What are we to do? Who's that character goes running around and going, "Oh, what am I to do? And what am I to do?" Chicken Little. Yeah, thank you. You can say it louder. So what are we to do? Accept Jesus. It's just that simple. And when we do, we receive new hearts that we're talking about in Ezekiel 36:26-27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone," that's the evil one, "from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." See, Ezekiel, in writing this, other under the unction of the Holy Spirit, of course, but he saw the rebellion and the sin that was going on in the world. And he saw that it was from a heart like stone. just like Jesus did in Matthew 15, 18. See, there's an age-old problem, a very age-old problem, which God knew he can only resolve by ridding us of the petrified organ that was in our bodies and giving us a new sensitive and responsive heart of flesh. And it was only could be done through Jesus and the cross. See, our walk with God is all about the heart. But because of that, we can talk from our heart. We can do the things from our heart. We can follow our heart because of what God has done with it when we were born again. When we came to places in Jesus, I can't do it. Just like the one song we sang this morning. It's not about us, folks. If you ever think that it's about you, you have established an idol. I was having a discussion with a pastor who doesn't live in this community that how sad it is that so many of us, I'm talking to myself here, have idols in our lives. And that's part of the sanctification process, is removing those idols and putting Jesus where he belongs. But our walk with God's all about our heart. It's about taking and then using it even to renew our minds. There's nothing wrong. I want to say this real quick. There's nothing wrong with doctrine and theology. The only time it gets wrong is when you talk to somebody else that has a different thought and you write them off. That's where it becomes a problem. And unfortunately, we've seen that all too often. But it's good to have discussions about theology, about doctrine, because that's how we grow. But we need to understand some things that are very, very important. God doesn't merely want our actions. He doesn't merely want our thoughts. He doesn't merely want our words, or our money, or our gifts. He doesn't merely want us to pray, or to fast, or to worship and to praise God. Yeah, he wants all those. But I believe that there's more that he wants. He wants the center and seat of our spiritual life, the center of our personalities, our thoughts, our passions, our desires, our appetites, our affections, our purposes, our endeavors, will, and character, who we really are in Christ, to be totally focused on him. And if we are totally focused on him, I believe this with all my heart, then the right things will come out of our heart and we will advance the kingdom and we will glorify his name. All these things and more will flow out of our hearts if he has them. And I'm not talking in a legalistic manner. I'm talking in a manner of just wanting to serve him and to speak highly of him. See, that's where God wants us to operate from as Christians, is our new heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. If he wasn't so worried about our heart, if he wasn't declaring our heart pure, if it didn't matter whether it was pure or not, then it wouldn't matter what happened with it. But it does matter. Blessed are the pure in heart, those that are in Christ. That's, remember how he's been saying the yet and not yet? Well, that's the yet. And then he also, the pure in heart, will then run the race seeking to walk more and more and more and more in purity of heart, the not yet. All the while, growing in his commands, following his commands, growing and giving all to him, especially our idols, those things that we might value more than God. It's always good to go to God and say, am I valuing this more than God? Am I valuing this more? And I have found in my life, just being really honest, the things I thought were very innocent turned out to be things that I had raised up as idols. That within and of themselves, there's no sin. But because of the place I placed them in my life, they became idols. So it's always good to God, check with God and see what's going on. those things we value more than God, while praying, fasting, and worshiping the true God. That's what Jesus says. That's why he says, blessed are the pure in heart. They're the people that are Christians, obviously, but are just wanting to walk from our hearts and following after him. We don't want to be Pharisees. We don't want to be legalists. They're pure because he made them pure. And I'm thankful for that. And now I have the pleasure of learning to walk it out. And when I fall and do something wrong, I love that I've got friends around to help me do it right. And I love it that he doesn't just write me off, but that he says, okay, what did you learn there? So that you can go on. We just need to operate from the pure heart and not our flesh. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, blessed are those who are pure. That's us. Not merely on the surface, but in the center of their being, at the source of their every activity. It is as deep as that, the source of their every activity. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are those who have a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, enter his presence and see him? Those in Christ. Because we have a pure heart. And we're learning to walk in a pure heart. And the result of that is Christians, followers of Jesus, sons of the living God, who shall see God. Mind-blowing. Wonderful. But what are we to do in the meantime before we actually see him face to face? Well, we're to run the race that's set before us. The race that I believe has already been laid out in our new heart. That as we follow what God has placed in our heart, we will end up where God wants us to be. Hebrews 12:14 says this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See, our job is to strive for peace with all men, women, and children. With everyone, with our brothers and sisters, but not just our brothers and sisters. But we can do that because we understand we can't do that by ourselves. That's what Proverbs 20, verse 9 says. Who can say, I have made my heart pure? I am clean from my sin? No one. No one can say that. And it's just similar to what the disciples asked in Matthew 19:25. Who then can be saved? Who can make our heart pure? Isn't that really what they were asking? Who can make our heart pure? And Jesus, I love his response. With man, this is impossible. And how many of us and how many millions of people in the world are trying all the day, all the time to do it themselves? And all they have to do is say, I surrender. Amen. But with God, all things are possible. Does that mean it's always going to be easy? No. I wish I could say my life has always been easy. You know? But it's been wonderful. It's been amazing. You know, like I've said before, a person want to ask me, what happens if you die and you find out that this Jesus stuff just isn't true? Well, first off, it is true. But second off, if it's not, I lived a great life with a lot of great friends. Can't complain. How about you? He didn't respond. No salvation comes through man. All salvation comes through God. That's why our heart is pure, because we don't have the ability to make it pure. But we can say, blessed are we who are pure of heart, and we shall see God. As for now, at that point we'll see him face to face, but as for now, the curtain was torn. That just didn't, oh, wow, what a freak accident. Just as Jesus died, the curtain was torn. No, We can boldly walk into his presence through prayer, through worship, through praise, you know, through just fasting, through seeking him, through fellowship, through reading the word, just on and on and on, listening to good teachings. We can walk into it. And as we do, things will happen. We'll grow in purity of heart. We will see his glory even here. I think we've all had that moment where we're reading the word or doing something, praying, and we just had that glimpse of his goodness, and it was like overwhelming, you know, to where you just got on your knees before him and just went, oh God, help. Now when we see it, we'll be awestruck by it, and we'll receive his blessings. Who in here can honestly say they haven't received a ton of blessings? We will be taken care of by him. We'll receive more and more of his mercy, more and more of his grace. Worship team wants to come back. But most of all, what we lived for, and why it's not uncommon to hear a Christian say, oh Lord, come back. I'm ready. Because most of all, the day is coming when we will see face to face God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, if in fact we can stand long enough. But we'll see him face to face. And we will spend eternity with them because we, look around, are the pure in heart. We are the pure in heart.